As I begin, I'd like to point out the obvious. My Bible is beginning to get tattered. It is nevertheless a precious Bible to me. It's the one from which I drank and ate as I came to the Lord and began to know Him and prize Him. And it happens to be the New Scofield Reference Edition. It will sound a little bit strange to some of you, I suppose. We'll be reading from it a good bit this morning. Reminds me of an event that happened some years ago. Actually, it's worse than I thought. An event that happened some few years ago when my wife was heavily involved in Sunday school work, and she had asked me to help out with some sword drills. And there was a young boy who had volunteered to do one of those drills, and I came prepared with my stopwatch and my scriptures, and I gave him a verse from the book of Malachi, all ready to start timing to see how long it would take him to find it. And he's leaping through his Bible, and after a few seconds, he says, "Malachi, Malachi. Where is Malachi? Malachi. I can't find Malachi." And the boy who was sitting next to him had loaned him his Bible, and he heard that, and he said, "Oh, Malachi. I don't have Malachi in my Bible. Malachi fell out of my Bible." Hopefully my Bible will at least be scripturally intact for you this morning as we look at the scriptures. Our subject today is the man, Solomon. Solomon the man. We won't be looking at the writings of Solomon, which are extensive and rich and deep and true. Solomon is responsible for most of the book of Proverbs. Two of the Psalms are attributed to him. That wonderful classic book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, as well as the Song of Solomon, or Canticles. One could study or preach from his word literally for years, and we won't be looking to any extent at what he wrote. We'll be looking at Solomon the man. One can't really understand Solomon without having an understanding of the context into which he was born, into which he came. He had an incredibly rich genetic heritage. The scriptures tell us that David, his father, he was the son, incidentally, the second son of David and Bathsheba. And the scriptures tell us concerning David that David was ruddy, of a beautiful countenance, and handsome. David was goodly to look upon. And while the scriptures don't say anything to us about the detail about the beauty of Bathsheba, we know that she was of sufficient beauty to draw aside the man after God's own heart into deep, deep sin. This is the genetic heritage that Solomon had as he came into the world. And it almost certainly meant that he was goodly to look upon. He was a beautiful child, a handsome young man, a stately king. Solomon also had a uniquely powerful role model. He inherited from David more than simply physical beauty. David was not afraid to get his hands dirty. He was a worker. He was out there on the hillsides of Bethlehem tending sheep night and day, in rain and clear weather, in cold and in heat. And when those sheep were threatened by a young lion and a bear, David went to do battle with them single-handed. The scriptures actually say bare-handed, and he won the battles. It was David who ran to do battle with that towering giant who had cowed the children of Israel, the armies of Israel. David ran to do battle with him, and with a mere sling, he won the battle. Songs were written about David that he had slain his tens of thousands in battle. David was a man's man. He was fearless. He was decisive. But David was far more than that. David was a beloved king. He had united the land. He had conquered its enemies. And he was loved and honored by his people at the end of his life. David was a beloved man. And he was more than that. But the scriptures record that not only was he David the king, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the one who gave them that rich treasure in Psalms. that we celebrate to this day. That was Solomon's heritage. That was what he had as a role model as he came into the world. Unlike David, his father, and Saul before him, Solomon was born into royalty. And so the prerogatives of royalty were his from the beginning, from the very beginning, as a little child. He was a prince in the palace of the king. And finally, he was loved. David and Bathsheba had conceived a child, and before that child was born, or as it came into the world, the prophet Nathan went to David and confronted him with his sin and said, because of that sin, this child will not be allowed to live. God will take its life. And David went in before the Lord and fell prostrate before him and pleaded for the life of that little child, but it was not to be. They conceived a second time, and before that child was born, the prophet Nathan came into David and gave him some incredibly good news, that God would love that child. And as that child came into the world, an incredible weight must have been taken from David's conscience. God has forgiven, and he has blessed. And David would have bonded with that little boy in a very tender and loving way. The scriptures tell us that Bathsheba loved him. He was tender and only beloved in the sight of his mother. He was loved. Furthermore, we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that the Lord loved him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. This is following the death of their first son. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah, meaning beloved of the Lord. This boy was loved of his father and of his mother and of the Lord. This is what he had as he came into the world. This was Solomon's context into which he was born. A rich genetic heritage that meant that he was a person of physical beauty. A role model who was second to none, uniquely good role model in David, a man who was after God's own heart, who loved the Lord with his whole being. The prerogatives of royalty, his as a little child, and he was loved by both parents and by the Lord. The Lord chose Solomon to succeed David. We read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22, I begin at verse 8. The word of the Lord came to me, that is to David who is speaking, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Before he was born, the Lord chose him to reign. The Lord named him Solomon, Shalom, meaning peace, and said that the nature of his reign would be such that Israel would be at peace with her neighbors while he sat upon the throne. Solomon's achievements are legendary. David had had a desire to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant, a place where the Ark would rest, where the glory of the Lord would be present. A place to which the people could turn in prayer and sacrifice and worship, and from which the reputation of the Lord and his will would be broadcast throughout the world. But the Lord had told David, no, because you have shed so much blood, Solomon, your son, will build that place for me. David, with that heart's burden, gathered the materials for the building of the temple. Gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And he turned them over to Solomon as Solomon assumed the throne. And it was under Solomon's leadership that the artisans were brought together, the craftsmen, the workers, and the temple was actually built. And it was called Solomon's Temple to this day. Solomon built the temple. He built a royal palace, which was an exquisite building. Larger, I believe, than the temple itself. He built fortified cities, cities for chariots, cities for horsemen, cities for storage. And he built a trading fleet that let Israel barter and trade in large parts of the known world, and it became an economic power in the time of Solomon. Solomon instituted change in the government of the land. And that government was loyal to him and effective. He acquired great wealth and splendor, both for himself and Jerusalem and Israel as a whole. It is said that during his reign, silver was as common as stone in Jerusalem. Solomon had splendor about him. Under Solomon, Israel flourished and was at peace. It was the kingdom's golden age. When we think of Solomon, however, what comes to mind? What preeminently comes to mind? I think for most of us, it is not the peace of Jerusalem, not the peace that Israel experienced, not the shalom, but it is wisdom. It is uniquely wisdom. His name has come down to us almost as a synonym for wisdom. If we were asked, if any of us were asked to choose the wisest of men, very likely our thoughts would go back to Solomon. We naturally tend to think of the time that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. I read from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. But now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy great people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. This is seen as a critical turning point for Solomon, where Solomon asked for a discerning heart to discern good and bad in ruling Israel. And God granted him wisdom. How was his prayer fulfilled? We're given in Scripture an example of his great wisdom when two women came to Solomon with a single child, each claiming that the child was hers. And Solomon heard their case and their pleas. And he decreed that a sword should be brought forth and the child divided in two and half given to each of the plaintiffs. And Solomon, in his great wisdom, had known that the mother's heart would be bonded to that child, and she would rather yield up her rights, her good, that the child might not so be wronged. And Solomon immediately knew when she yielded up those rights that she was the true mother. His fame was spread abroad. It is said that all kings of the earth who had heard of his fame came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The queen of Sheba, who the Lord refers to as the queen of the south, came a great distance for the caravan and gave him riches and sat at his feet and asked him hard questions and took in the wisdom of this uniquely wise man. Her testimony at the end of that time was that she had heard of his great wisdom in her own land. And it was not believable. It was so great. But she came and sat at his feet, and her conclusion was, "The half had not been told me. Your wisdom exceeds what I could have imagined in my wildest dreams. God must love Israel to have made you her king." What do the scriptures say directly about the wisdom of Solomon? I read again from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. "God gave Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, only a portion of which, incidentally, we have in our current book of Proverbs. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He was a songwriter and a singer, like his father. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fish. And there came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." I'd like to take you back this morning to the roots of Solomon's wisdom, to the roots of the prayer he prayed, back to a time long before he had stepped into the throne. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, largely of Solomon. The initial Proverbs center on the topic of wisdom. Hear the words of Solomon in chapter 4. "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. It's hard to know where David's words leave off and Solomon's begin in this proverb, but it really doesn't matter, because the words are the words that he laid up in his heart when he was a little boy. When David took his beloved son and sat with him and said to him, Solomon, the most important thing is to get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't let her go. Get wisdom. Solomon, looking up, said, yes, Daddy, I will embrace wisdom. That will be the prize. That will be the prize. As Solomon assumed the throne, presumably before he prayed his prayer for an understanding heart, David prayed that the Lord would give him wisdom and understanding. I read again from 1 Chronicles in chapter 22, verse 12. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. David, the man who was so attuned to the heart of God, prayed for Solomon that he would give Solomon wisdom. And then David's charge to Solomon at that time, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. First Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. David is here speaking to Solomon as he assumes the kingship concerning Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who had cursed David with a grievous curse. And David says to Solomon, now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. David was affirming that at the very inception of his rule, Solomon was recognized as being wise. He had a wise mind and heart. The prayer that Solomon prayed before the Lord in his dream was the prayer of a wise man. Lord, give me wisdom. Solomon's reign is not without its marks, its dark marks. He reigned for 40 years, and during that time the scriptures tell us he had 700 wives of royal descent, princesses who came to be his wives, and 300 concubines, 1,000 women in 40 years. Do the math. One every 14 or 15 days on average. It's an incredible heritage to leave for his own children. The scriptures don't directly fault Solomon for having so many wives as much as they fault him that among them were many foreign women who came with a portion of their hearts given over in faithfulness to their pagan gods, to Moloch and to Ashtoreth and others. And Solomon was a man of peace. And as he assumed the throne, he entered into relationships with the countries round about, often by marrying into their royal households. And the princess would come and live with him in the palace in Jerusalem. And he would ask her to leave her family, often her language, her traditions, her home. But he couldn't ask her to leave the things that her heart was bound to. And she would bring her gods with her. And in time, because he opened his heart to his wives, his heart also took in that which was important to them, their gods. And Solomon fell into idolatry as an older man. The application for us, there are several. I would say the first from Solomon's life is very clear. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Open the books and read the words of wisdom that have come down to us over hundreds of generations. Don't let that go by. Grab hold of it with your whole strength and make it yours. Get wisdom. Get understanding. How do you go about doing that? The scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At the very beginning, put the Lord in his right place. Solomon had understanding. He would study everything about him. And he would truly understand the nature of that thing as a closed, self-contained entity. But wisdom meant he also knew its value. Of what value is it to a man to do this or to have this rather than doing this or having this? And he knew it in light of who God was as well as who man was. The scriptures tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord and put him in his right place. And then open your hearts and your minds to everything. But understand its value given that there is a God. And given who he is. Know what it is worth to pursue this thing. The Lord, having taught among the children of Israel and having had them turn their backs upon him, said this. That the queen of the south came, meaning the queen of Sheba, had come to hear the wisdom of Solomon a great distance and brought with her such wealth. And in the end day she would rise in judgment against Israel because a greater than Solomon had been there. Wiser words than his had been spoken and they had turned their backs because from their perspective he wasn't worth it. The words were wrong. How do you acquire wisdom? Begin by sitting at the feet of Jesus and looking up into his face and reading his words. And as he says those words in your sight and in your hearing, say, "Yes, Daddy. Yes, Lord. Yes." Second application. When you let someone or something into your heart, guard the doors of your heart against the unholy baggage that may come with them. I remember when I began teaching at Wheaton College, I think the first semester, I had a student who I got to know pretty well. And he married, I think, before he graduated and went on to graduate school. And we knew his wife and knew their children. And we had a conversation one day, and in that conversation I shared how I felt that it was my calling, my ministry, to be at Wheaton for the sake of students. And he agreed, but he said, not just students, faculty too. There are faculty who have not embraced the scripture in that pure and simple way that I think it should be embraced. Words to that effect. We heard some few years ago that he had left his young family, had divorced them. And we had heard that the reason for that is he had been drawn aside by pornography. Guard the doors to your heart as you take in things that may be of beauty and of worth. Guard them against the evil, the unholy baggage that may come with those things. I think of movies as a tremendous example of that. A young person, a beautiful young person, physically attractive, one who has grown up in a beautiful home, goes and becomes an actor or an actress, and is offered a vast amount of money, the opportunity to act with people who are well known, possible fame and possible fortune, a great deal of money. And that person is told, stand this way. Relate to this person this way. Put your lips in this way. Have this look upon your eyes. Say those words with this inflection. And gradually a story unfolds that we view in that movie. And we bond with that person. Our heart opens to them. If I knew this person truly as she's presented here or he is presented here, I could love that one. But by the end of the movie, an unholy thing has happened. And pornography has come in. Or incredible violence has come in. And our hearts have been opened because we loved that one and we respected that one. But they brought baggage with them. You think, well, it can't happen to me. My heart is wholly given over to the Lord. Hear the word of Solomon, the wisest of men. 1 Kings chapter 8. In fact, I'm going to insert something here. I have a tendency to be very serious as I preach, and my daughter pointed that out to me and said, Daddy, say something funny. So this morning I thought of something I could put in here. People do come with strange baggage. And I remember reading recently in a copy of Reader's Digest of a young Scotsman. And that Scotsman had gone out to make his way in the world and had been away from home for some months and decided to call home and touch base. And so he called home and talked with his mom, and he said, things are going just fine. And said, when I came here, people made me feel welcome and thought I had nice neighbors and so forth. But they're really a little bit odd. And she said, oh, tell me about it. He said, well, I've got a man on one side who curses and kicks the wall all day long. And on the other side, there's a woman who does nothing but moan and cry day and night. She said, oh, well, you'd better stay home and not mingle with those people. He said, oh, Mom, I do. So I stay at home to myself and practice my bagpipes. People can come with strange baggage. Be on guard as you open your heart to them. Sit at the feet of Jesus, and as Jesus gives you the word, open your heart to him and to his wisdom the way Solomon opened it at the feet of David. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we commend our hearts into your keeping. Guard them, Lord, and help us to be the guardians of them as well. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds and our beings in their entirety to words of wisdom, to true and right understanding, knowing the value of things. And Lord, above all else, help us to so value you that all these other things are minor in comparison. Lord, we commit these words into your keeping, having sown them in the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name.